Well, let's turn to God's Word together, and this morning we're going to read from a portion of the book of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter's first epistle, and we're reading this morning from chapter 1 and from verse 13 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 25, and we're going to be studying particularly today, verses 18 and 19. This is the Word of God. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen, and thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for once again the privilege that we have of being able to join together this morning on the Lord's Day as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you that this in itself is an outworking of your own grace and your mercy in our lives. We come to you at this time and we are so conscious of our ongoing need to have our minds renewed and taught, and to have our hearts inflamed with your love, and to have our souls fed on the rich fare of Christ and his word. And so we pray to these ends, even now. Lord, we thank you that you know each and every one comprehensively. You know all of our circumstances, our burdens, our trials, our afflictions. So we pray that you would minister to your people through the preaching of your truth. And we pray that Christ would be glorified as his word is declared this day. And we ask it all in his precious name. Amen. The Apostle Peter writes in verse 18 of this passage that we just read together, He says, you, meaning the people of God, those who are born again, those who belong to Jesus Christ, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ. In the context of the letter in which these words are written, Peter was urging believers throughout the world to live carefully and uprightly before God. He was exhorting the saints to strive for a life that would reflect the holiness of God Himself. And what he was saying here in verse 18 was that what should motivate us towards this kind of life and what should also obligate us towards this kind of life is that we are those who have been purchased, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with something infinitely greater and more costly, namely the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As if he were to have said, here is the greatest possible motivation for the life that honors and glorifies your God. You must remember the fundamental means by which you were saved in the first place: Christ's precious blood. And so I want us to think about this in a little bit more depth this morning, this precious blood of Christ and why it is so vitally important to us as Christians. You know, if you were to consider all of the subjects that we could possibly fix our minds on, all of the things that are out there in this world that we could give our attention to, it is true to say that there is not a single subject that is more significant, more profitable, more crucial to our lives than this subject of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the precious blood of the Son of God. When Peter describes it as precious, what he was really speaking of was both its quality and its value. In terms of its value, first of all, the original word, it really speaks of something which is highly esteemed, something that is worth an inestimable price, hence why he compares it to silver and to gold. Even the most valuable things of this world, he is saying, cannot come anywhere close to the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we see in the same verse the fundamental reason as to why this is the case. That not only is this the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, but because it is His blood, and because of His having been conceived of the Holy Spirit, it is therefore sinless blood, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot, says the apostle. He is reminding us here that just as the Passover lamb in the Old Testament had to be without blemish or spot or wrinkle, so in an even greater way, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, His blood is undefiled and without sin. It is pure and it is holy, hence it is precious blood. Now, as we think about this together, the quality and the value of the blood of Christ that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary, the question that we must ask is, why then is this so fundamental to our Christian lives? Why does this matter so much? The short answer to that question is that the entire ground of our salvation and all of our hope is ultimately dependent on this. But specifically, there are three wonderful and essential aspects of our salvation which are made known to us and granted to us because of this underlying foundational truth. Three vital ways in which this precious blood of Jesus on the cross is applied to the life of God's covenant people. First of all, it is on account of the preciousness of Christ's blood that we are justified before God. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. It is because of the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross that God was then able and willing to pardon our sins and to clear us of our guilt. When I say that he was then able and he was willing to pardon our sins, it's very important to understand that that willingness on the part of God the Father was absolutely dependent upon the preciousness of the blood. You see, God is a holy God. His standard of justice is perfect and it is pure. He couldn't just forgive the sins of wicked men and women on a whim. It was essential that the substitute, the one who stood in our place, the one who took on our sin and suffered its consequences, he had to be in every way like us and yet without sin. And friends, it was on that basis that God was therefore pleased with his sacrifice. The justice of God had to be satisfied. And the only way it could be satisfied was by this precious and sinless nature of Christ's blood. It's as if Christ the Son looked to God the Father and he said, "What ransom do you require for these my friends, Father? What price must be paid for these my loved ones, these my sheep? How much is enough to purchase and procure their forgiveness?" The Father turned to him and he said, "You know the answer to that question, my son. There is only one price which is acceptable. There is only one form of sacrifice which can possibly make amends. And that is your life for theirs. Your sinless blood for their sins." And Jesus said, "Your will be done, Father. Your will be done, not mine, but your will be done." Friends, this is what we remember when we come to the table of Holy Communion. We remember that our sins are forgiven. We remember that we are declared righteous before God, not on the basis of anything that we have done, not on the basis that just any sacrifice was made, but on the basis that when Jesus died in our place, he did so as one who was and who is undefiled and without sin. The second thing we must remember is that this preciousness of Christ's blood not only secures our justification, but also our ongoing sanctification. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and," he says, "the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." The blood of Jesus secures then not only our justification, the forgiveness of our sins, but also our sanctification and the cleansing of our sins as well. That word cleanses there, where John says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It's in the present tense. And so it's speaking of something that is both now and ongoing. It doesn't mean that Jesus is continuing to be sacrificed, that he's continuing to shed his precious blood. Of course not. That's a heresy of Roman Catholicism. What it means is that his once for all sacrifice in the past and on the cross continues to be applied to our lives in such a way that we go on then being cleansed and perfected in holiness for the rest of our days. When we first came to believe the gospel, when we were first converted to Christ, although we were in that moment declared righteous by God, we were in that moment justified before God, but it's important to understand that we were not then at that point made righteous by him. It's another error of Roman Catholicism. We are right now clothed in his righteousness, but we know from our own experience, don't we, that we do not always live up to that righteousness in our daily lives. You got up this morning and you maybe expressed yourself in a grumpy kind of way. You got annoyed because there wasn't any more Weetabix in the cupboard. And then you came to church and you started to reflect on the way that the week has gone, and maybe also the way that the morning has gone, and you started to realize that you haven't really been as focused and as spiritually minded and as zealous for God and for his glory as you really want to be and as you know deep down you really ought to be. Why is this the case? Well, it's because although you have been justified and declared righteous by God, thanks to the imputed righteousness of Christ and thanks to the precious blood of Christ, yet you still need to go on being transformed and conformed to Christ. You still need that same precious blood to go on being applied to your heart and to your mind and your soul by the Spirit of God in such a way that you will therefore continue to be cleansed of your sin and renewed in the faith with each day that passes by. Hence, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hence, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this is the second great blessing which comes to us on account of the precious blood of Christ, that it not only secures our justification and the forgiveness of our sins, but also it makes possible our sanctification and the ongoing way in which we continue to be cleansed of our sins. This brings us on to the final thing that we need to consider this morning, and that is that this precious blood of Christ was shed not just for the forgiveness of our sins, not just that we might be cleansed of our sins, but also that we might be delivered from sin. Delivered from sin. One of the places where we see this very clearly specified in the scriptures is in Revelation chapter 1, at the end of verse 5, where the Apostle John, he says there, to him who loves us, that is Christ, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. The verb there for freed is luo. It really means, literally means, to loose, to release, or to untie a certain thing. If a horse was tied up by a drain pipe, someone comes along and releases the horse, it looses, it unties. As if to say that whereas before we came to Christ, we were bound by sin and we were in bondage to sin, yet now, and because of the power of the precious blood of Christ, we have been released and we have been set free. Those chains have been removed from our lives, so that instead of being bound by and held captive to sin, we have been loosed from that captivity. We've been set free to live for Christ and for his righteousness. Now, as we think about this together, as we think about this vital work of our being delivered from sin, it seems to me that there's really three stages to this particular part of the efficacy of Christ's precious blood. First of all, there's a past work of deliverance. Then there is an ongoing aspect to this deliverance. And finally, the perfect deliverance which comes with our glorification in the end. First of all, we know that when we come to believe on Christ, the Holy Spirit thereby takes up residence in our lives, and we are immediately, at that point, by the blood, released from bondage to sin. It no longer has dominion over our lives. We may still fall back into sin. We will each day sin in different ways because we haven't yet been perfected in righteousness, as I've already mentioned this morning. But fundamentally, sin is no longer our master. Subjectively, it might sometimes feel as if it is, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But nevertheless, in an objective sense of God's truth, we are no longer slaves to sin. Why not? Because the power of the blood has freed us from that bondage once and for all. But then secondly, it's as if alongside this work of progressive sanctification, or we really ought to say, as part of the work of progressive sanctification, there is also then a second and an ongoing aspect to this deliverance from our sin. What do I mean by that? Well, I think we know this from our own experience, or at least we should if we are growing in Christ. We can look back and we can perhaps remember certain patterns, things that we did. We professed faith in Christ and we were born again and we were justified, but still there was this particular sin, particular sins that kept rearing their ugly heads in our lives. But then came a time when there was this newfound awareness, a newfound resolve from God to put to death and to wage an all-out war against that particular sin. And now we can look back on our Christian lives prayerfully and thoughtfully, and we can perhaps see that there are these things, that they are behind, they're in the past, and they no longer seem to have the same power and influence any longer, dragging us down, pulling us back. I hope you're able to do that. I hope you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, and able to reflect on what has been done and what still needs to be done. But as you look back, how was it achieved? How was it achieved? Was it just a matter of human determination and human desire on your part, on my part? Do we just say that, it's an outworking of God's ongoing grace in our lives? Well, yes, it is both of these things. But fundamentally, dear friends, that death of sin is made possible by another death for sin, namely the shedding of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because when Jesus died on that cross, he not only delivered us from our bondage to sin, but he also secured our ongoing and progressive victory over sin. Maybe there's something this morning that you are needing to put to death in your own life. And you need to be reminded that there is power in the blood, and that God is willing to help his people. God is willing always to give us the grace to overcome the evils of our own hearts when we come humbly to him, when we earnestly seek his face, and we are true and earnest and honest with him about the struggles of the heart and the mind, the leanings of the flesh and our indwelling sin. He is kind towards those who seek him. But friends, the most wonderful thing about all of this is that this same precious blood of our Lord has not only delivered us from bondage in the past, not only enables these little victories in the present, along with the power of the resurrection, of course, and the application and ministry of the Holy Spirit, but it has also secured for you and for me and for all who believe in his name our final and our total deliverance on the day of our glorification. What a joy it will be to never again experience a compromised faith. What a joy it will be to never again think wrong thoughts, speak unwholesome words, experience unholy desires, do disobedient things. What a joy to be finally and fully delivered from sin and from all of the expressions and the influences and outworkings of sin. What a joy to be like Christ and to be made perfect in his righteousness. And yet, friends, this is what is promised to us in the gospel, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, that he will finish what he has started. And this too is what we celebrate this morning as we come to the table of Holy Communion. We remember the precious blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And why? So that we would be justified and forgiven of our sins, so that we would be sanctified and cleansed of our sins, and so that we would be delivered from bondage and in the end glorified in the kingdom that is without end. Thanks be to God the Father for the amazing grace that he has shown towards us in not sparing his only begotten Son, but giving him up for us all. Thanks be to God the Son for humbling himself and for laying down his life as a ransom for many. Thanks be to God the Holy Spirit for his application of Christ and all of his benefits to our individual lives. My friends, may this great truth of Christ's precious blood, may it cause us to be holy as he is holy. May it inspire within us a greater love for God and for his people and for his truth. May it inspire and bring about new zeal in our lives for the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. May his name be glorified through the preaching of this truth, Christ and him crucified. Let us pray together. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we are once again humbled by your mercy and by your grace and your favor towards us in Christ. We find it staggering, Lord, and very difficult to even comprehend the cost, the price that was paid by our Lord Jesus on that cross as he succumbed to and suffered the wrath of God in our place and for our sins. We thank you for the wonder of your plan of salvation, for the way in which Christ was and is like us in every way and yet without sin. Thank you for the sinless, pure holiness of his blood. And we thank you, Lord, for these wonderful truths that we've been reminded of. We pray that you would seal them to our hearts, and we pray that you would cause this word to be a means by which we may be prepared to come to the table and to be nourished and refreshed in Christ Jesus, our Savior. We pray that you would continue with us now and continue to bless and minister to your people. In Jesus' name, amen.